Welcome to the Life Church St. Peter's Message of the Week. We hope you're encouraged by today's message and encounter God's heart through it. To find out more about us, visit lifechurchstpeters.com.
Would you please welcome Dana?
I am speaking this morning. I'm in our Presence series, and specifically the name of this message is The Face of the Lord. So we were in the origin of this message. We were in worship sometime this summer. It doesn't matter when. And the Holy Spirit showed me a picture. And because I believe the Holy Spirit made me, right? Wired me, yes. Knows how I think, knows how my brain works. He shows me pictures that I understand immediately. So what the Holy Spirit showed me was a flowchart that looks like this. Because that's how my brain works. I love a flowchart. I love a process where goes the arrow and the things and the diagram. And so he showed me this picture, but it didn't have a lot of details. It just kind of had the words and the main points. And so I was like, okay. So I was sitting with that, and it started. The very first thing was the face of the Lord. And so then what I did with that picture that he gave me, because who also knows, like, he doesn't speak to you so you don't do anything with it. Right? So then it's incumbent upon me. Okay, Lord, let's work together. Let's figure this out. Holy Spirit, you keep talking to me. I'm going to seek in the scriptures. I'm going to sit with this. I'm going to sit with you. And so he is faithful. And so I have used two books, which I will talk about. And then I've used the authoritative book, the Bible, yes, to use this message. So there are a lot of Bible verses in this message, because as I went to it, right, the Bible kept having things that were relevant. Go figure. So I'm contemplating the face of the Lord. What does that even mean? Right? In the Bible, we know that we can't actually come face to face with the Lord. If we see his face, John in Revelation, he fell down like he was dead. Moses, God had to like put him in a rock and hold his hand on him so he couldn't see his face. So what does that concept mean? If we can't see his actual face, what does the face of the Lord mean? Well, there's a book that was recommended to me by Mike Stevens, who some people know. And if Mike Stevens tells you to read a book, you read the book. It's called The Other Half of Church. It's by a neuroscientist and actually calls himself a neurotheologian. So I know. And then a theologian who talk about brain science and how that affects the church, how we experience God, how we're made for relationship, and how spiritual formation sometimes leaves out half of our brain, which is the relational joy-wired brain. So that's all I'm going to say about that for now. But one of their quotes is, God designed our brains for joy, and he wants us to live in the glow of his delight. Wow. Right? And when we live in that, that is what changes everything. That is the presence of the Lord, the face of the Lord. And last night, this was made clear to me. I was sitting this morning, I was sitting with the Lord. I'm like, okay, what are we going to do? And he showed me a picture of an experience I had last night. Our daughter was in a performance. So she's doing her thing on the stage, right? She comes on the stage, and I feel my body light up with delight for her, right? I'm just so excited. I'm going to cry a little bit. That's okay. Apparently, that's what we do today on the stage. But what the Holy Spirit showed me, I wasn't delighting in what she was doing, which was delightful, to be sure. But there were lots of people on the stage doing delightful things. What I was delighting in is who she was, my daughter, my child. So I was looking on her with delight because of who she was, not what she was doing. And that's how the Father looks at us every single time, every single day, because he sees us through the filter of Jesus' sacrifice. So he doesn't look at us and be disappointed. He looks at us with that same delight every single time in every single one of us. I have 5 children, and I manage to look at them with delight as much as possible. He has 2.6 billion children, as of current count, practicing Christians, that's what surveys say, and he looks at every single one of them with delight every single time. So our brains are wired specifically to the face of another person to find joy, and that fills up our emotional tank. When we walk into a room, we're looking around. Who sees me? Who's glad that I'm here? Do I belong here? Who am I? Am I in this group? Right? It happened to me again today. I walked in the door, and Daryl Sims, all the way across the room, saw me, and he goes, hey, glad you're here. Just gave me a nod. He didn't say a word, right? But I immediately was like, okay, I'm in my place with my people, right? And so there's lots of people in this body that do that. Cece Browning is another one I think of. Every time I see her, her face lights up, and I feel that because I know she's glad to see me. So she brings the light and the delight of the Lord to anywhere she is, and I love that about her. So a lot of times in the Bible, joy is the face of the Lord, but translation, sometimes it's just easier to do the presence of the Lord instead of the face of the Lord. But the authors of this book say when it erases the picture of God's face and just turns it into a word, his presence, our brains don't react as strongly. They don't light up. So it takes this right brain, right? If we have right brain, left brain, our right brain is our relational, right? It's pictures, it's images, it's feelings, it's emotions. Our left brain is our words, our logic, our, but we're actually made to do full brain, right? You want both sides of your brain working in harmony or you'll be out of balance. But when we replace that relational sensation with a less like body statement of fact, if we just say God is present with us, it's not the same, and then sometimes it doesn't have the same weight. So one example they use is in John 15, Jesus talks about how he loves his disciples with the same love that the Father has for him. Then he says, I have told you this so my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. It's really good. It's really lovely. It's like, oh, that's a really lovely thought. I love that. But if we replace joy with this fuller definition, Jesus' statement might sound like, my Father's face lights up when he sees me because I'm so special to him. I'm telling you this so that you will feel how special you are to my Father and to me. Our faces are shining on you with delight. That feels different for most people, I think, right? You're just like, oh my gosh, I feel him looking at me. Because I pray that everyone in here has had the experience of someone looking at you with delight. I hope it was your parent. I hope that's the parent you have and that you're giving that to your children. So when you feel that, that's just a different feeling. So that's where we're going to start with this face of the Lord. It means his presence. It means that he's present.
Yes.
And so then we look at someone who's always seeking the face of the Lord, and that's David. In Psalms, he says, hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. So David's response is immediate, right? The Lord says, seek my face. David's like, yep, on it, seeking it. I want your presence, Lord. I want your face to shine upon me. Then we look in Numbers, and this is one of my very favorite scriptures. I was raised in the Lutheran church, and I got benedicted with this every week. So every time I hear it, it makes me just feel like, oh my gosh, that's so special. I love that. And this is one of the few prayers that the Lord actually said, use these words. He's talking to Moses, and he's saying, tell Aaron to use these words to bless Israel. So the other one we're familiar with is the Lord's Prayer, the disciples' prayer.
Yes.
He said, pray like this. So that doesn't happen. Most of the time, it's just pray how you want. Pray how the Spirit's leading you. And that's wonderful. But this time, I don't think the Lord wanted it to be mistaken, missed. He didn't want Aaron to forget something. He didn't want Aaron to be having a bad day and maybe left something out. And it says, it's in number 6, and it says, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Now, peace in that sense doesn't mean the absence of war or the absence of conflict. It's actually the Hebrew concept of shalom, which is total well-being.
Yes.
So may he look upon you and make you whole, make you complete. And this blessing that they're talking about here in Numbers, this is where my Bible comes in. Kim, Josar. Brought a real one. So this is my study Bible, ESV study Bible. Again, if you don't have one, get one. And it has all these handy references at the bottom. You're reading in Numbers and it says, bless. Oh, that bless word, that's coming from Leviticus, and this is what it says there. So when you go to Leviticus, it's in chapter 26, and the longer passage is chapters 3 to 13. I'm going to summarize the first part, where it's the Lord is saying to Israel, if you do this, then I will do this. Yes. So if you walk in my statutes and observe my commandments, I will give you rains. I will give you yield in your fields. You will be secure in the land. I'll give you peace. I will remove harmful beasts. I will chase your enemies. 5 of you will kill 100, and 100 will kill 10,000. I will make you fruitful and multiply, and I will confirm my covenant with you. He said, and then I will confirm my covenant, and I'll clear out the old and make way for the new. And then he says, I will make my dwelling among you. I will be present, and my soul shall not abhor you. And I will walk among you, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. So that's this promise that he's giving Israel in Leviticus. And this is when we go to, so that's the face of the Lord, that's his presence. Where do they find his presence in the old covenant? Where's the presence of the Lord? There's usually a physical sign, right? And then the temple, right? His dwelling place. In Exodus 25, he's telling Moses all these materials to gather, all these offerings to gather. And he says, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst. So a sanctuary is his dwelling place, and it's made holy by his presence. It's not the building itself. It's the fact that that is where the Lord comes to meet with people. And when Moses would go to that tabernacle, which means dwelling place, that tent, which was away from the camp, everyone in Israel would come to the door of their tent and watch expectantly because they knew that Moses was with the Lord and that he was going to come and he was going to give them something. And then we're back to David again in Psalm 24. He says, one thing I have asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. So David knows where the Lord is. And so he's like, I will take myself to where the Lord is. And if I spend every day of my life in there, that's good. That's all I want. I'm all the days of my life. I want to gaze on his beauty. I want him to gaze on me with his face. I want to be in his presence. So that's the old covenant, right? It's a physical place. It's a temple. It's a sanctuary. Then something happens. Something cataclysmic, something cosmic, something literally earth-shattering. Absolutely, right? Jesus. Jesus comes, and he is crucified on the cross. And when Jesus is crucified on the cross, the veil in the temple is torn from the top to the bottom. So what that means is we now have direct, unhindered access to God. God is no longer only present in a place for one person to see, for one priest to see. God is now present for all of us, anyone who believes, to come to him and to be with him.
Yes.
So the veil is torn, right? Yeah, right? Like that is amazing, yes. Right? It goes from one person who we all have to wait expectantly. What did God say? What did he say? What did he say to us? To God is with me.
Yes.
God is with me right now. He sacrificed so that when the Father looks at me, all he sees is his precious daughter and he delights in me. In one amazingly sacrificial act. Right? Jesus gave up everything so that I, so that you, yes, could live in that reality. So we go from his temple to now, where is God going to dwell? What's he going to build? What's his temple going to become? His temple is going to become his body. A living building built of living stones, people, believers, his children. So we look in Ephesians 2, and we see where Paul is talking about basically the church, like what the foundation is. Foundation is apostles and prophets in their revelation. Jesus is the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So now it's not a physical building, it's a group of people.
Amen.
Right? So when we feel the presence of the Lord in worship here in this room, it's not the room, right? It's not the room. It's the people in the room that God has built together into a living building. The architect has built it. And if someone is not present, a stone is missing from the building. And we don't want that. It takes all of us bringing our, as Derek said, time, talent, and treasure right into the house to build his temple. And in 1 Corinthians, Paul is talking again. So here he's dealing with just some stuff in the Corinthian church. You know, those poor, the Corinthians. Paul's just like, okay, guys. He says, do you not know that you are God's temple? He's speaking to the body of believers, the church in Corinth, and that God's spirit dwells in you. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. So, praise God, right? The body of Christ is holy. It's God's temple. It has value. The church is something that is holy. It is not something that we talk about lightly or tear down.
Amen. Yes.
Amen. With our distaste, right? The church is full. It's his bride, right? If someone talked about me in a way that dishonored me, Guy Medeiros might react strongly because you're talking about his bride. In fact, I've heard him tell our children, you don't talk to my wife that way.
Beautiful.
And so the church is holy. She is valuable. She is worth protecting. She is worth building up. She is not without her problems. I am not saying that, right? Because she's full of imperfect people. She is built on with us and all of our problems and all of our issues.
Yes.
But we are Christ's bride, and she's holy, and she's worth protecting and building up.
Beautiful.
Because a sanctuary is made holy by God's presence, and God is present in his body corporately. In 2 Corinthians, again, with the Corinthians, they're having a problem with idolatry. And so Paul says, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. He's just reminding them, right? As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That sounds an awful lot like something God has already said. Because Paul is referencing Leviticus, also a little bit in Ezekiel, but it says, again, I will make, in Leviticus, I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. I will walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be my people. So Paul is actually here. He's bringing together three Old Testament statements and promises. And in the middle of worship, Holy Spirit was like, you have to read all of them. And I'm like, okay. So I do that. And it says, so the first is, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Then he says, therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, and then I will welcome you. The church is supposed to be set apart.
Yes.
I think the word is ecclesia, set apart. Somebody can correct my pronunciation later. You should not look like the world.
Right.
If the world loves the church has a problem. I'm not someone to say. And so, and then the last thing he says, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. So he says, I'm going to dwell with you. I'm your God. You're my people. Separate yourselves because you're holy. Not because I want to control you. Not because I want you to do what I say. Because you're holy, because I dwell in you.
Yes.
And when you're holy, you don't do things that dishonor the temple. Right? The reverence that the Old Testament Israelites had for the temple is what we should have for his body. And then he says, you'll be my sons and your daughters relationally. I will look at you with delight. Every time I see you, I'll be like, that's my child. I am so proud of them. Look at what they're doing. They are amazing. Every single one of you, by the way, not just the ones of us that are having a good day, does God look at that and say, every single one of you, every single day.
That's good.
When you wake up, when you go to sleep, God is like, I love them. They are my daughter. They are my son. I am so delighted by them.
Yes.
And the last thing, so you see the presence of the Lord. This is my flow chart that Guy turned into a beautiful graphic from my scribbles. Again, make it better, Guy. The presence of the Lord is flowing through all of these things. And then the very last thing is my body, my physical, actual body. Because in 1 Corinthians, again, Paul is addressing specifically sexual immorality. And he's saying, sins are bad, right? But this sin doesn't just dishonor God, it dishonors his temple. And he says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. It is a place where he dwells. And so now, right, the face of the Lord shines upon me. His presence is only in his temple. But now, Jesus died, so now it's in his body, in the gathering of believers. But it's also in my body at the same time. Don't ask me to explain it. I don't know, right? He's dwelling everywhere, but also individually in me.
Yes.
And then in Ephesians, we see that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, and I ended it there, right? And Paul goes on to talk about, that is so you can understand how much God loves you when he resides in your heart. When I read that first, it just reminded me of a story. Our youngest child really contemplates some stuff sometimes. And he comes to us, I think Guy was talking, they were talking about the soul, right? And Guy goes, well, where do you think your soul is? And he goes, well, when I think about my soul, okay, first of all, you're just sitting around thinking about your soul? Okay. When I think about it, he goes, I think it lives like right here, like right near my heart, where it's right in the middle between my lungs. And we're like, all right, you're probably not wrong, right? We hear about the heart. Everything flows from the heart. So Christ dwells in our heart. So where, if he's dwelling in me, what is his sanctuary? My heart is a sanctuary. And a sanctuary is made holy by God's presence. So my heart is made holy by his presence. And that's why everything can flow out of it, because he's present there. So how do we live that? Yeah, right? Stay tuned. Well, there's the, 17th century monk. His name is Brother Lawrence. He wrote a book. Actually, I don't think he wrote a book. I think somebody after he died compiled a book of his writings. So, to be clear. And he, by some accounts, had figured out a lot. It's called The Practice of the Presence of God by Brother Lawrence. It's a little book. You can read it short bits at a time. And he says, it is proper that the heart, which is the first to live and which dominates all other parts of the body, should be the first and last to love God. The heart is the beginning and the end of all our spiritual and bodily actions, and generally speaking, of everything we do in our lives. It is therefore the heart whose attention we must carefully focus on God. Right? We have times where I'm like, oh, I felt the presence of the Lord really, really intensely that time. That worship session, or oh, I'm praying, I really felt the presence of the Lord. And then sometimes I'm like, oh, I can't really feel it. I feel like the Lord's far away. I'm not hearing him. I don't know what's happening. It's not the Lord who has changed in those situations. It is, where is my attention? Right? So I feel his presence more acutely, more deeply, when I am paying attention, when I have turned my heart's attention. And we turn our heart's attention, that is an act of discipline sometimes, right? Sometimes we're naturally drawn to him, right? It's a quiet day, wake up, sun is shining, the birds are singing, I've got nothing on my schedule. It's just like, oh, the presence of the Lord. That is not my reality most days. right? Like, where do I turn my heart's attention to the Lord when I'm in the third meeting of the day that should have been an email? How do I turn my attention to the Lord when I'm driving on the highway and the person in front of me maybe has a different understanding of the speed limit than I do? Right? I look at him. What about when my children are in conflict? How do I bring the presence of the Lord, and how do I turn my heart's attention towards Him during that? And what I find fascinating, especially when I read writings, so he's in the 17th century. Medical science has just theorized that the heart is a pump, away from an earlier understanding of how the heart works. So there's not a huge understanding of like our physical body, but I know God created my body, and everything in my body points to Him and glorifies Him. And so now that we know more and we look, when you know embryology, the four chambers of the heart are present by 4 weeks. It's the very first organ that forms. And so I know this logically because I've read it, but I know this relationally because I've seen it in my children. Because we had some issues that required really early ultrasounds for us. So I've seen my children's hearts sometimes days after they started beating. So the very first thing. So he says, the heart is the beginning and the end of all our spiritual and bodily actions. So the very first thing that the Lord creates in us is our heart. And there are some circumstances where the heart will even continue beating after the brain has died. So this monk in the 17th century, who all he desired, was practicing the presence of God, had an understanding that science is just now beginning to catch up to. And so I fully, firmly believe, and I tell my children this, I believe that someday science will catch up with everything that God has done. And they will understand. Or they may not. But I think science discoveries only point to the Creator and His wonder and what He's done. So I'm not scared of science. I'm not scared of investigation. In fact, I love it, because everything science discovers points to a Creator who knows and loves us.
Yes.
And Brother Lawrence said very simply, the presence of God is a concentration of the soul's attention on God, remembering that He is always present. He is God with us. He's always present. And then he put together a handy list that he called the means of acquiring God's presence. So I have summarized them for you. Number one, he says, new life received by salvation through the blood of Jesus. The first key, right? We look in the flowchart, right? The first key to receiving God's presence is to being saved by the blood of Jesus. Amen. Jesus is my Lord and Savior. I now am present with Him. He is present with me. His number two is this: faithfully practicing God's presence. Okay, Brother Lawrence. His book outlines some of those things, so it's kind of going back to the book. But faithfully practicing, that means I apply faithfulness. I apply discipline to that. His third point is keep the soul's eyes on God, especially when something is being done in the outside world. Right? We all know it's easy to keep our eyes on God here. That's the whole reason we're here. It's the whole point.
Yes.
But it's also the whole reason we're out there and the whole point.
Yes.
So, and Brother Lawrence acknowledges, this requires much time and effort, and you will fail. He says, I myself am a failure. Brother Lawrence doubted he was even saved for 10 years, and he prayed and kept his eyes on God anyway. So he's like, don't be discouraged by failure, because it's God who's always present. And he said, offer short phrases like, Lord, I'm all yours. Lord, use me according to your will. God of love, I love you with all my heart. So sometimes when you have nothing else to offer, just say, Lord, I'm all yours. Because that attunes your attention back to the Lord. And his fifth point is, it's difficult at first, and marvelous effects on the soul when faithfully practiced.
That's good.
So that's a little bit kind of esoteric, right? That's very left brain, right? It's a list, right? Check it off, check it off, check it off, check it off. In the other half of the church, the other half of church, pardon me, they have an exercise that I'm going to ask you to walk through with me. And this is a way to kind of experience God's presence in your physical body and kind of connect that right brain back to the Lord and focus on Him. They entitle it Gratitude Memories. So the first step, and just know, some of you, this will be easy for you, right? I'll say, think of a memory. This is the first step. Think of a memory in your life for which you are grateful. And some people are like, got it. No big deal. Got it. On it. Some people, it might not come as easily, right? Maybe you're going through a hard time. Maybe you just need time to process, right? I've put you on the spot and you're like, oh, I can't think. My brain just shorted. I can't think of anything I've ever done or anything God has ever done. And that's okay. It doesn't have to happen right now, but we're going to leave some space. We're going to leave some time for this. So think of a memory in your life for which you are grateful. It can be big, like the birth of a child, or it can be small, like a beautiful sunset, or I woke up and I had breath this morning. It doesn't matter as long as you feel gratitude when you think about it. And so if it helps you further, there's two characteristics they say that this memory should have to qualify. I'm aware of the sensations of my body as I relive it. So we're not thinking of a story, we're reliving a memory on this side of our brain, which is a different experience. And I feel some sort of connection with God in the memory. Then, so if you've got your memory, we're going to continue on. If you don't have your memory, that is okay. It will come. You have time. Give it a 2-3-word title. Yeah. For example, beautiful sunset. Okay, so if we have that, then in a quiet place, so we're going to be in a quiet place for a minute, go back into this memory and relive it for a minute like you are back in it. So I'm going to be quiet for about a minute. Okay. So you're in the memory. Ask yourself, what did you feel in your body? It might be peace, lightness, excitement, joy. What might God be communicating to you through the memory and the peace you feel? God is with me. God likes to share His beauty with me. God is delighted with me. And I will say this can feel a little different, right? It's not your typical devotion, not your typical devotion time. But I can say with confidence, I have one memory that is of over 20 years ago. And when I sit in the presence of the Lord with this memory, I feel like I'm right back there in it. Just a minute. Guy and I had a fairly traumatic first pregnancy experience that ended in a miscarriage and some complications that resulted in a long time to have a baby after that. Then we found out, suddenly we were pregnant, we were very excited, and the Holy Spirit said, okay, now you have to tell everybody. The last thing you want to do when you've had a tragic loss is tell everybody when you're 4 weeks pregnant. So I was like, okay, maybe we'll do that, God. We went to church that next Sunday, and the person who was leading the meeting that day said, he goes, you know, I'm just feeling led to pray for all the pregnant people today. If you're pregnant, would you please raise your hand? Right? How funny is the Lord? And some people were in that room. Some people in this room were in that room. And this is my memory. I feel like when I raised my hand, there was the shout of joy that came from the body of the Lord to celebrate something that he had restored. Yes. And then the faith that instilled in us, yes, to share with our people, with his body. Yes. So that's the memory that I go to when I'm living in this, when I think about how grateful I am to God and when I want to experience that in my body. Yes. And every single time, like, I still can't think of it without crying a little bit. And so I'm not saying yours has to look like mine, because I also have ones where God met me at a sunset on a beach, right? And I'm just, his mercies are new every morning. And so, but we want to feel some sort of connection with God. And so then phase one, this is how to restore joy, i.e. the presence of the Lord, and experience that in your body. Because we know what it's like to experience it in his body, in the church. But how do you experience it in your body and carry that presence with you every day, as Brother Lawrence said? So start compiling a list of grateful memories as described above. Each memory has two characteristics. As I said, you feel gratitude in your body and you feel a connection with God in the memory. Eventually, you'll want a list of at least 10 grateful memories. I am not to 10 yet. So again, this is not being graded on this. And then once a day, spend 5 minutes residing in gratitude using your list of grateful memories. It is mostly nonverbal. So you are feeling a connection with your God in your body as you relive memories of gratitude for what he has done in your life. It will change your experience of the presence of the Lord. Yes. When we spend time being grateful with him, we can't help but experience his presence. And then when we experience his presence and we get that in our heart and he's dwelling in our heart, everything that flows out of it is there. And so I'm going to end with the words of Brother Lawrence. When we're practicing the presence of the Lord, it draws the graces of the Lord down in abundance and shows the soul how to see God's presence everywhere with a pure and loving vision, which is the holiest, firmest, easiest, and the most effective attitude for prayer. So my prayer for you is that you experience the face of the Lord shining on you with joy this week. If you are in a place where you don't feel that, you don't feel like you can see it, we have a prayer team. We have an amazing prayer team, right? Who have been waiting all morning to stand with you in prayer, to pray for you, for this, for whatever issue you have going on. If you don't know if you've met step one of Brother Lawrence's means of acquiring the presence of God, am I saved? Do I know I'm saved? Who is this Jesus? What is he like? Come, meet with the prayer team. Come, know him. Because that is the very first step to the best experience of your life. Note, I don't say the easiest experience, but the best experience. He will change you from the inside out to be more like him every day. And he does it because he looks on you with love. So there's nothing you could do, nothing you have done, nothing you are doing, nothing you could be that does not satisfy him, because he is everything. So if you do not know him, I encourage you to meet him today.
That's good.
Yes. Tom, that is all. Father, thank you. Thank you that you are present. Thank you that your face shines upon us. Thank you that you look on us with delight, yes, with, yes, joy, with pride, with love, with relation. I just pray that as we go out this week, Father, that we would be aware of your presence, that our hearts would be attuned to you, Jesus, that your presence in our heart would attune us to God's presence and delight in us. And Father, I just pray for those that are feeling far away, that your face isn't upon them, that your face is even maybe turned away from them, that Father, you would just gently put your hand under their chin, yes, lift their eyes up to you, yes, and that they would meet not eyes of condemnation, not eyes of sorrow, but eyes of love, eyes of care, eyes that want the best for you. You do not have to cast your eyes down. You can look upon the Lord with confidence because Jesus stands with you. He is with you. He will always be with you. And he wants you to meet his Father. I just pray that you would infuse us, Father, that we would be flooded with gratitude to you this week. And we would experience your presence in such an intense and acute way that people that are around us, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, will look as the Israelites looked to Moses. What is going on there? What is happening? And that they would be drawn to it and know. And unlike in ancient Israel, we can introduce them to the one whose presence is in us. And I pray that you would just give us boldness and opportunity to introduce those in the world that need you, Father, to you through your presence flowing through us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Awesome. Can everyone stand up, please, if you're able? Thank you, David. Can have the prayer team come up, please? I'm not going to add anything to that. I'm not even going to pray. That was amazing. Practicing gratitude, practicing his presence. Let's, again, just potentially, just hang on just a second. Instead of just walking out and grabbing a coffee or a cookie or whatever, just sit for a moment. What did I just hear the Lord say this morning? Whether it was during worship, something Derek said, something Dana said, what did I hear Jesus say? Instead of just losing it in a moment, what did I hear and what do I want to do with that this morning? What was that scripture that said, when she said that, oh my gosh. Just before you just wander out quickly, say, Lord, I heard you, and this is what I'm going to do about it. If you want to come up for prayer, do so. Be blessed. Have an amazing week. Thank you.
Thanks for checking out the Life Church St. Peter's Message of the Week. For more podcasts and additional information, visit us at lifechurchstpeters.com.